All right. It was awesome seeing you guys dance that first song. That was pretty awesome. All right. I have the privilege of introducing Pastor Jimmy. I have known him my entire HMCC career, I guess. When I was an undergrad living with Benedict and some other guys, he would actually come and he would crash at our place at East Day. I don't know if you remember, but every time he would come over, the first comment was, "Man, you guys are dirty." I never knew if you meant like the apartment was dirty or if we were ourselves are dirty or if we were like spiritually unclean. I was always like really confused, but I think through those experiences and seeing just even just how Pastor Jimmy has been able to minister to not only the Ann Arbor Church but also the Chicago Church, the one thing I was able to be really blessed by and challenged with was just your vulnerability and just being open and being real with us as a church and with us as brothers. And just even for myself personally, that's one thing that I've been able to really take into myself, just be honest with how I'm doing with people. And it's a tough thing to be able to lay yourself bare and open with people, especially when they see you as a leader, as a pastor. But I think that's one thing that I've been really challenged by and just been really encouraged by. So let's give Pastor Jimmy a huge round of applause. Just welcome him. Thank you.
Thank you, Tim, for that introduction. Is this too bright here? Am I lighting up? All right. You know, Tim, I really don't remember those days. I think I try to suppress that from my memory. But Tim has cleaned up a lot, you know? He looks good now, right? So thank you for that really kind introduction. It's been great to be with y'all so far, and I know we started pretty heavy last night, so in the mornings we'll be a little bit lighter, and last night we tried to go deeper and try to talk about how, if you think about our logo, the ripple, that drop needs to go deeper in our lives. In the mornings we'll talk about how the ripples need to go further out, and so it'll be a little bit lighter, and I'll try to keep you awake. Okay, so I give you permission. If you need to stand up, walk around, please go ahead, do so. There's coffee in the back. I know some of us were up late last night, so hopefully your neighbor sitting next to you can keep you awake and keep you engaged. But I want to encourage everybody just to have open hearts as we look into God's Word. And so let me have you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Look at this passage this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Listen to God's word. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Pray with me one more time as we begin. Lord, thank you for this beautiful morning. Thank you for this wonderful weekend that we're able to retreat away together as a church family. And thank you for all the wonderful people here who have made this possible. Thank you for each student who is here, who is, I believe, here not because of their own choosing, but because you wanted them to be here. And you have a great plan for them, even this weekend. And you're a God who speaks very personally and in timely ways. And so I pray that you would open our hearts and open our ears that we may listen and hear your word, hear your voice. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So last night we talked about how the drop needs to go deeper in our hearts. And this morning I want to talk about how that the ripples need to go out further. And we want to talk about evangelism. So in the evenings we'll talk about discipleship. In the mornings we'll talk about evangelism. Now let me just say, what I'd like to do this morning is approach this topic of evangelism from a different angle, okay? I remember when I was a undergrad student, I was challenged to share my faith with my classmates. And so I tried to take opportunities to do that every semester. And I would pray at the beginning of a semester, Lord, I'd like to share my faith very meaningfully with at least one person. Not just randomly, but I'd like to build a relationship with somebody and get to know them and to be able to share the gospel with them in the context of a relationship. And God was so faithful to that prayer. You know, every semester I just had wonderful opportunities to share my faith. And then I graduated college and I went into the workplace. I did business for several years and I would go into the office every day. And this was a big area of struggle for me because throughout college I was actively sharing my faith. But once I became, entered into the workplace, I was struggling to find avenues and opportunities to be more open about my faith and my identity as a Christian. And so in many points, I kind of felt like I was a Christian incognito. You know, like if they saw me pray before my meal or if they happened to ask me what I did during the weekend, I would begin to, you know, open up a little bit. But besides that, there were really no ways to actively share my faith with many of my coworkers. So I really began to struggle. And I was looking for this amazing, you know, opportunity, this avenue, this platform to be able to share my faith that I had when I was an undergrad and even in serving our church. You know, I was leading a life group at that time and had many opportunities to share my faith with people who visited our group. But those opportunities never came when I was in the workplace. And so I really struggled, and I was really trying to ask myself, how do I live out God's purpose, even as a consultant, as a business person? Now, fast forward, maybe 10 years later, 15 years later, my life has drastically changed. You know, I'm no longer doing business. I'm a pastor. And then also, I'm a father. And so I spend a lot of my time, not just at church, but at home, raising my kids. And one of the things I notice is, especially with my daughter, and as she's getting a little bit older now, I want to be able to share my faith with her. And I want to be able to bear witness to the power of the gospel to her. So I've been thinking about just how different it is as a father doing evangelism compared to being in the workplace and doing evangelism. When I was a consultant, I was looking for these opportunities and I was looking for this platform to be able to share my faith, and I never found it. I never found that opportunity or a platform where I'd just be really open about what I believed in. But as a father, I have that platform. It's actually, I have more opportunities than I even care for, actually, because I'm with my daughter, you know, hours and hours throughout the day. And I realize to be able to share my faith with my daughter, I need to actually open up about how the gospel is changing me more so than trying to convince her that there is a God and to help her to believe in Jesus. I realize I just need to walk with her and open up about how Jesus is working in my life. Does that make sense? I'm not trying to find this kind of opportunity where I can, you know, answer all her questions and then share the gospel with her and just drop it on her like a bomb. That's what I was looking for, you know, in the office. But as a father, I'm just looking for opportunities every day to be able to relate how the gospel is working in my life and how she can trust in Jesus for her life. And so it's totally different. You know, my daughter has changed my life in so many wonderful ways. I believe the greatest gift a man can receive is a little girl. I totally believe that. And my daughter has been the greatest gift in my life, and she has changed my life in so many wonderful ways. Some of the guys who probably knew me from when I lived in Ann Arbor, if you were to see what my life looks like today, it would be hard to recognize who I am. I'm like watching Frozen every other day. I am having tea time, playing dress up, you know. My daughter, she is Queen Elsa, right? Mommy is Princess Anna. I'm Kristoff. And then Paul is Olaf. And my daughter, she'll go up to Paul, be like, "Hi, Olaf," you know. And you know, we are doing ballet together. We're dancing together. We are watching princess movies. You know, we go on Netflix. Right? I'm like, "What do you want to watch?" Princess movie. You know, as long as there's a princess in it, she wants to see it. You know. Just recently, my wife and I, we saw that Frozen on Ice is coming to Chicago, right? And so we're like, oh man, we have to go. So we're going to take our daughter in February, I think. I'm not sure how, I don't know if she's going to be able to contain herself, you know? I think her head's going to explode, you know, when she sees Anna and Elsa in person, you know? But she has just changed my life in so many wonderful ways. And as I'm trying to reach out to her, and I'm trying to share the gospel with her, I realize I'm not looking for opportunities just to drop the gospel on her, where she can respond to Christ. I'm really looking for opportunities every day just to be vulnerable about my faith, right? I think the key, actually, for many of us, to really see the ripples go out further in your life and to see how God can use you and to make an impact through your life and through your witness is just this very simple step. You know, it's not profound. This is not a hard teaching here. It's a very simple step that I think many of us are reluctant to take. Okay, the key to actually experiencing more of God's purpose in your life is really just to be vulnerable about your faith with more and more people. That's all it is to stop being so secretive about your relationship with God. Just think about it. If you think Jesus is the greatest person in your life, then how come he is like your secret friend that you never share about with others? You tell people you go to the church and you tell people you're going to all these Christian events, but you actually never get to talking about Jesus. You know, it really contradicts our beliefs when we say God is everything to me, but yet he's like the secret friend that we never introduce to anybody. We only bring him up if people really press us. So I think in order to be a part of God's mission and God's work in the world, to see the ripples go out further, the most basic step you can take, most fundamental step you can take, is just being more open about your identity as a Christian, is to stop hiding this area of your life. So when you think about your friends, you know, they're not just your friends outside of church. They're just your friends. You know, there's no dichotomy between your church friends and then your other friends. They're all people that you want to be open with about your faith. Your family members, some of them may not be believers. These are the people who probably care for you more than anybody. And yet, many of us, as we become Christians, struggle to open up about our new identity as a follower of Christ with the people who love us the most. So I think if you want to be a part of God's mission in the world, you want to see more ripples go out in your life, the most basic step you can take is actually to be more vulnerable about your faith. Now, how do we get there? Okay, that makes perfect sense. But how do we actually do that? Well, I think there's a lot of walls, okay, that we build up between us and people. And there's reasons why we hide behind these walls and we don't want to open up about our identity as Christians. And I think Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, more than any other passage probably, breaks down these walls. What we learn about in this passage is the grace of God. We learn very fundamentally this doctrine of grace. We believe that we are saved, not by our own works, not by anything that we do, but simply by faith in Jesus Christ and by the grace of God. That's why we are saved. That's how we come into relationship with God. That's how we walk every day in relationship with God. So this passage highlights this doctrine of grace more than any other passage. And what I'd like to do is to let this passage and let this teaching about God's grace really sink into your heart. You know, I heard this one pastor give this illustration where he would always try to go downstairs in his apartment building, and there was a Coke machine down there, and this was an older soda machine, and so he would have to put the quarters in, but they would always get stuck. And in order to get the Coke, he'd have to slam, you know, this Coke machine. He would have to kick it, shake it, you know, bang on it, and then finally he'd hear the quarters drop, and then the Coke would come. And he was basically saying, it's our job as pastors to take your head, right, to shake it, bang on it, do whatever we have to take until the quarters drop, right? And then the Coke comes out, right? So that's what I like to do this morning. I like to take your head and shake it with the grace of God so that you can be more open about your faith, all right? You all with me? Amen? Okay. I think there are three barriers, three walls that the grace of God breaks down. First, salvation by grace breaks down the wall of cynicism. The wall of cynicism. Verse 8, we read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." Now I want you to think about this in context of sharing our faith, being vulnerable about our faith. Often we think that we can see some people come into church and becoming a Christian, and then others, we have no hope for them becoming Christians. So we can see person A definitely becoming a Christian, and they seem very open, very interested, more disposed to becoming a Christian. But person B, no way. That person is totally closed. They might even be hostile towards Christians. They don't have any kind of Christian background. And so person A, I can totally see coming to our life group. And then after they come to our life group, they'll come to our activity. After they come to our activity, they'll come to Sunday. After they come to Sunday, they'll come to retreat, and they'll become a Christian, right? But person B, no way. I don't even think it's worth my time or energy. You know, I've tried, and they're just totally closed off. And so I think person A can become a Christian because they're nice, they're open, and they're willing to listen. You know, person A is more like me, so I can see them becoming a Christian. But person B, no way. This person, they are outside the grace of God. Now, in our minds, when you do that, right? We all done this. You have a person A in mind? Everybody? Now everybody have a person B in mind? Okay. What we've just done right there is we've naturally filtered out certain people becoming Christians by our own cynicism. We say to ourselves basically this: God saves, only saves, those who are good material to work with. God only saves those who are more predisposed to becoming a Christian. God only saves those who are more open and willing. God does not save necessarily by grace alone. God saves, actually, by those who are more open, predisposed, and are good material to work with. When we filter people out, person A, yes, person B, no, what we are saying implicitly about the gospel is that we are not saved by grace alone. We're actually saved because we came from a good family or we came from a horrible family, and so we are so broken and open to receive the gospel, and so God has good material to work with, those types of people. And this other group of people, they're just so closed, they're so hardened, there's no way that they can become a Christian. So we are not saved by grace. We are saved according to our own works. That's what you're saying when you filter people out like that. What the gospel says is totally opposite of that belief. It says that you are saved purely by the grace of God alone. And you know the greatest example of this is actually Paul himself, who wrote this letter of Ephesians. Turn with me to his own testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Paul himself is the greatest example of salvation by grace. Look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. Paul himself was not good material for God to work with. Paul himself was not predisposed to becoming a Christian. Paul himself was not open and willing to hear the claims of Christ. In fact, he was a persecutor, a blasphemer, and a violent, insolent opponent. He actually dragged Christians into prison and had them martyred. Paul himself was not inclined to become a Christian in any way. But listen to his testimony. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And then what it says, and the what? Say it together, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the foremost. Or as it says in the NIV, the worst. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So Paul is saying this, Ephesians 2, 8, for it is by grace that we are saved, not through our own works. And if you don't believe that, look at my life. I'm the most powerful living illustration of this truth. There's no way I should be saved. There's no way I should be a Christian. There's no way I should be so passionate about following Christ because I was not inclined to become a Christian. In fact, I was so hostile towards Christians. I was persecuting them. I was dragging them into prison. I was even having them sentenced to death. But here I stand today as a follower of Jesus, but by the grace of God. Amen. So, this changes how we think about our own selves and those who are around us. What do I mean? You're saved by grace. You're not saved because you are so inclined to become a Christian. You're not saved because you made a decision to come to the retreat or to hear the gospel. You're not a Christian because you made a decision to follow Christ one day. You're not a Christian because of any of your works. You contributed nothing to your salvation. You're saved completely and utterly and totally by the grace of God. You're not saved because you are so open to coming to church. You're not saved because you came from a Christian family and you heard the gospel from your parents, you're not saved because of even the ministry of this church, even though God used all those means. Ultimately, you are saved by the grace of God. Without the grace of God, we're still lost. Think about it more personally for some of us, okay? When we think about person B in our lives, we just think there's no way this guy's going to become a Christian. But let me ask you, what about you? When you first became a Christian, were you such good material to work with? Were you so open and inclined? You know, did God look upon you and say, yeah, you know, this guy, I can do something with this guy, right? Did God look upon me and say, you know what, this guy, I think he can become a pastor, so I'm going to save him. But this other guy, you know, Tim, I don't know. I have some questions. You think we're saved because of any of our own works? Do you think you're saved because of anything that you did? You know, the Bible says we contribute nothing to our salvation. You know, our only contribution to salvation is our experience of it. You know, when you trust in Christ, you experience the joy of salvation. But you don't add anything. You don't earn your salvation in any way. Let me illustrate this. When I was in college, I remember my freshman year. Some of you are freshmen, so this is still, you know, you still remember this. But even for those of you seniors, do you guys remember your freshman year? Do you remember what it was like when you got assigned your dorm and you entered into your dorm room for the first time? I remember that when I was a freshman in 1996, and I that's the year you were born, right? Yeah, it's depressing for me to think about that. When I was a freshman, I remember I called the housing office at the University of Michigan, and I tried to get the name and the contact info of my roommate. And you have to remember, this is before the time of Facebook and social media. We still used like rotary phones back then. And the only way to get in contact with this guy is either to call him or just to meet him in person. So I remember I called the housing office and I asked, who is my roommate going to be? And they said, you're going to live in this one dorm, and your roommate, his name is Fabio Urundicare. Right? And I was like, well, Fabio, where in the car? Is he like an international student or something? And I'm like, where is he from? And this person said, oh, he's from Ypsilanti. And that's it. That's all they said. Now, some of you, if you're from Michigan, you know Ypsilanti is a neighboring town to Ann Arbor. But I had no idea. I'd never been to Ann Arbor at that time. So literally, I said, okay, my roommate is Fabio Urundicare from Ypsilanti. So I got out a world map. And I looked like, where in the world is Ypsilanti? I thought it was a country. I'm like, is it in Africa? Is it in Central Asia? I have no idea. So I remember being very nervous about meeting my roommate. And I got to campus early for orientation. And so, you know, I was the only one in my room, dorm room, for a few days. And then one day, it happened, right? Fabio Urundicare walked into the room. And I remember I was just laying on my bed. And then the door opened. I got up from my bed. And in walked this 6'3" black guy, right? And I looked at him like, you must be Fabio. And guess what he said? He said, just call me Fab. So I was like, okay, Fab. This guy looked like Dennis Rodman, by the way. tall black guy. And I started to get to know him. And I was a Christian, and I wanted to be open about my faith. and to share the gospel with him. And our church was just planted, HMCC on the University of Michigan campus, and we emphasize evangelism. So I wanted to apply that into my life with my roommate. But one of the things I realized, you know, some of you had experiences like this, Fab was not very interested in anything, let alone Christianity, anything besides partying, right? And quickly, he got into a relationship with a girlfriend, and then he just got consumed with this party lifestyle. And here I was, you know, this innocent young freshman, part of this new church plant, trying to share my faith with this guy. And I had some really, really interesting experiences. That's all I'll say. But basically, he had a girlfriend, so he would bring his girlfriend home all the time, okay? Like, I wasn't living in a double. I found out I was living in a triple, right? This girlfriend would sleep over. She would be over more than Fab sometimes. Like, sometimes I would wake up in the morning. It wasn't me and Fab. It was me and his girlfriend. I'm like, how awkward is this, you know? I'm like, in my boxers, you know, I'm like. They'd be doing some crazy stuff, you know, in our room. I would come back home, and the door wouldn't be locked, but it would be chain locked. You know what I'm saying? So I'm like, this is my room. I can't even get into my room. You know, and I don't want to see what's going on. I mean, there would be nights, you know, they'd be doing some crazy stuff in the bed. And I'm literally at my desk doing my quiet time. I'm like praying to God, Lord, keep my mind pure right now. Save these lost sinners. You know, I'm literally trying to do my quiet time. I would finish, and then I would just try to slip into my bed with the covers over my head, you know? And then next morning, again, it's me and his girlfriend. I'm like, I mean, we had lots of experiences like this. And after the first semester, I just gave up. I'm like, there's no way I'm going to be able to reach out to Fab, no matter how hard I try. I try to serve him, you know. I would buy him food. I would try to find ways to share about my faith. But I just thought to myself, there's no way this guy can become a Christian. So I just moved on. I started reaching out to some other friends, you know, some other hallmates who started actually coming out to church. But in my mind, I looked at Fab, and he was my person B. Like, there's no way he's going to become a Christian. I naturally just filtered him out. Fast forward like 4 years later, okay? This is after I graduated, decided to stick around and to help out with the church, found a job in the area. And some of my classmates, they stuck around too. And then one day, after work, I was walking on campus. One of my our church members, a classmate, he came up to me. And he said, Jimmy, you're not going to believe what I just saw. And he was my freshman year homie as well, so he knew my situation. He said, I just saw Fab driving the North Campus bus. And I was like, yeah, okay. I guess he's still around in the air. I didn't make a big deal of it. But then he said this. He's wearing a Christian t-shirt. I said, no way. You know, my jaw dropped. And then I thought to myself, well, you know, we have a lot of t-shirts at our church, and we've been, like, recycling a lot of these shirts. You know, I remember some of my roommates and I, we had so many Life Group t-shirts and HMCC t-shirts. We didn't even know what to do with it, so we donated it to, like, the Salvation Army. And I remember We had so many of these shirts. I actually saw a homeless guy wearing one of my life group t-shirts. So I was like, I don't know, maybe Fob is homeless or something. And he found one of our shirts. But he's saying, no, no, no. There was this evangelistic campaign, and he was wearing the t-shirt, you know, that all the Christians were using on campus. So I was pretty, I pretty much was in denial. I was like, there's no way. Maybe he has nothing else to wear, so he's wearing that t-shirt. So I didn't make much of it. So I went back to work, and 2 days later, okay, this is what happens. I open up my email, and I get this one email about some kind of Christian event on campus, gathering all the different Christian student groups to try to reach out to new people. And guess who that email signed by? Fabio Rundicari. You know, at this point, I felt like the earth stood still, you know. I remember in my office, I was just so floored by this, you know. I was sitting at my computer, and I could not believe what happened. I, like, stood up, and I was looking around. Is Jesus here? Is he, like, did he return? I could not believe it. And so I reply to that email. And I say, you know, Fob, I don't know if you remember me. I was your freshman year roommate. And I was like, you know, so what are you up to these days, you know? And he responds back, and he shares his entire testimony with me. Basically, he got kicked out of school because he was partying so hard. He got reinstated, and then he just hit rock bottom in his life. He was so lost about what he was going to do in the future. He had made some real poor decisions. And somebody actually knocked on his door randomly and shared the gospel with him. And he was under such conviction of sin and of the Holy Spirit that he became a Christian right then and there at that moment. And his life got totally turned upside down. It gave him a new purpose, a new identity, and his life was completely transformed. He started actually knocking on doors and sharing the faith. And I was reading this email. I could not believe this. Literally, my jaw just dropped. I was like, my gosh, you know, this is unbelievable. So I invited him to our church one day, and he agreed to come, and I actually met up with him. You know, I haven't seen this guy since my freshman year, and, you know, reconnected with him, and he shared his testimony with me in person. And I just remember, you know, saying to him, I just remember, you remember, right? I looked him straight in the eye. I'm like, you remember? He's like, yeah. I'm like, you remember the chain lock, right? You remember all the funky stuff you were doing on the bed and stuff? He's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, I remember all those things. And I just left that conversation saying this. If God can save Fob, God can save anybody. It's only by the grace of God that we're saved. And that thought just, I came away with that thought. If God can save him, he's the last person I expected to become a Christian. I live with this guy. I saw how far he was from coming to faith. If God can save him, then God can save anybody. This wall of cynicism that I built up, where I filter people out, just came toppling down. You know how it is on campus. You're like, you know, this guy, I think he might be open to coming. Let me talk to him. This guy, no, no, no. Let me stay away from this guy. Right? We just naturally filter people out. Some of us, we may even do it by our own ethnicity, right? Asian American, they look like, you know, they're open to church. We have a lot of Asian Americans here. Let me reach out to this person. And here we are building up all these walls based upon our own cynical views of people. When I saw God save my freshman year roommate, this wall of cynicism, it literally came crumbling down. I started looking at people on campus and in my life totally differently. I said, if God, by his grace, can save him, the person I last expected to become a Christian, then definitely he can save my coworker. Definitely. Definitely he can save my family members. Definitely he can save my life group members, some of them who are not Christian. He can do it. And I started treating people not according to my own cynicism, but I started being more gracious, patient, and open about my faith. You know, this is the first, I think, wall that the grace of God needs to break down in our lives in order for the ripples to go out further. We need to see our own salvation through the lens of grace. You're not saved because you're so open, you're so intelligent, you're so good of a person. You're not saved because you went through youth group or you went to a church or you had a Christian family. You're not saved by any of those things. Just like the Apostle Paul, who was a persecutor of the faith, who was hostile toward Christianity, just like the Apostle Paul, you are saved but by the grace of God. Hallelujah. Anybody can rejoice in that this morning? Amen. That's why I'm a Christian. That's why you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian today, this is what Christianity is about. It's not about you reaching up to God. It's about God reaching down to you. It's not about trying to be a good person so that one day God will let you go to heaven. It's about God coming down out of heaven into our broken world, living the life we should have lived, dying the death we should have died, all in our place by grace. There is no better news in the world today than the gospel of God's grace. If this is true of you, how much more true is it for everybody? Is it for your roommate? Is it for your classmate, your coworkers, your family members? God only saves by his grace. And so when you look upon some of your friends, your family members, I pray that you will understand the grace of God in your own life in such a way that it just breaks through this wall of cynicism. And you begin to see them. Not through your own cynical views, not through your own perspective, not through your own experiences with this person, but you'll see this person as a lost sinner who Jesus Christ died for, and by his grace he can save. Amen. Second way that salvation by grace, second wall it breaks down is also the wall of pride. Look at verse 9. Salvation is a gift to God, not by works. And then verse 9, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So the gospel says that you're not saved by any of your works. And because of this, you can't be proud in any kind of way about being a Christian. Another way we can say this is that you're not a Christian because you're a better person. God didn't save you because you're a better person than person B. You're not saved because of as a result of your works. And as a result of that, no one can boast. You see, the message of Christianity is not that we're better people than those who are outside the church. That's not why we're Christians. In fact, we have a lot of the same problems inside the church. We see a lot of the same struggles that people have outside of the church. People inside the church struggle in the same ways. The statistics are almost parallel. So the message of Christianity is not necessarily that we're better people. Now, yes, God should work in our lives and make us more like him, but we're not saved because of that. You're not a Christian because of that. No, you're saved by the grace of God. So you know what this means, okay? This means that your friend who is not a believer can actually be a better person than you. Totally. That can be true. everybody has friends, right, who are not Christians, who are probably, they're better people than you. Anyone have a friend like that? And you ask yourself, my gosh, this person is more loving, kind, patient, joyful, and yet here I am as a Christian struggling with all these things. And so you feel like, you know, until I become a better person, that then I'll be able to share my faith more. Until I'm able to improve my life, then I'll have more things to share with this person. That's not true. Because you're not saved because you're a better person. In fact, Christianity says we would be actually more humble to realize there are a lot of other people who are better than us. And we're saved simply by the grace of God. It should humble you more so that you can be more open about your faith. I think a lot of times we think to ourselves, okay, that we can only share our faith if we can answer everybody's questions and win all the arguments. You know, then we can be more vulnerable about our faith. But people have some tough questions, and they have some compelling arguments against Christianity, and so, you know, I don't really want to open up about my faith. But actually, being vulnerable about our faith is not to try to be a better person so that you can win those arguments and answer all those questions. You're not saved on that basis. The friends that you're reaching out to, they may be better people than you, but they need the grace of God just as much as you do. So, for example, I think this changes our tone in talking to people. Okay, so if cynicism is, if God breaks through our cynicism, then that changes the way we view people. You know, we see anybody and everybody as people who need the grace of God. Well, this point actually changes the way we talk to people, changes our tone. And I think actually we need to find ways where we can speak more humbly and authentically about our faith with our non-believing friends. Let me give you an example, okay? I think what you can do this Monday after you come back from this retreat is you can say this, okay? Whenever I went to work on Monday morning, I get the same question from my coworkers. Those of you guys who are working, what do people ask Monday morning? How's your weekend, right? What did you do? And I would be very sheepish about how I'd answer that question. You know, so I would say things like, oh, you know, I just hung out with my friends, you know? And what that really means is I had a life group activity, and then I had a leaders meeting, and then I went to Sunday celebration, and then we had experiencing class, and, you know, I did all this church stuff, you know? But I would just say, like, yeah, I just hung out with my friends. And we think to ourselves, you know, the only way we're going to be able to share our faith is if we get into these deep conversations and I can answer all their questions. You can do this, okay? Here's another thing you can do, okay? You can say, this weekend, I went to this church conference, and we learned from the Bible, and we talked about pride. And I really struggle with pride. And as I learned about what the Bible says, it really helped me. It really helped me deal with this struggle in my life. That's it. Now, why can't we talk like that to our friends? Right? Why do you think you always have to say, what'd you do this weekend? Well, I heard the gospel. Jesus loves me. He died for me. And would you like to receive Christ into your life? Why do we think like that? Why can't you just be more vulnerable about your life? So another way to think about this is the message of Christianity is salvation by grace. Another way Paul communicates that in 2 Corinthians 12 is that the message of Christianity is strength in weakness. Strength and weakness. Paul says, you You know, for when I am weak, Christ's strength is made perfect in me. You know, my grace is sufficient for you, says Christ. So again, if we understand this message of grace, we understand we're not saved because we're so strong. We're not saved because we're better people. We're not Christians because we have it all together. We're saved because in our weakness, God was working out a plan of salvation. Jesus, who was with the Father in all eternity, became a servant, and he was clothed in weakness. And through his weakness, we are saved. So if that's the message here, why can't we speak more authentically about our lives with our friends? You know, you can very much say to your friends, you know, I struggle with this area of sexual temptation. And I'm finding some help from the resources within Christianity. Now, you might get some awkward looks, you know, at the cooler or at the cafeteria, wherever you are. But I think actually that's being more honest to who you are. That's having some more integrity in your life. It's being more authentic, right? Being more sincere. And I think if you do that, you will begin to see the ripples go out further in your life and see how God can make a difference through you. So, salvation by grace not only breaks down this wall of cynicism, but this wall of pride. You can never boast in the fact that you're a better person, and that's why you're a Christian. You're always humbled. You're always humbled by the grace of God in your life. And you don't look down upon others. And you don't have to think to yourself, I have to have it all together before I become more open about my faith. This third thing that salvation by grace breaks down is the wall of pride, or sorry, the wall of apathy. So we talk about cynicism, pride. Thirdly, apathy. Verse 10. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we see here, God saves us by his grace, not just so that we can enjoy salvation to ourselves, but so that we can walk in the good works he has prepared in advance for us. So it's saying this, it's impossible to receive this grace of God and not actually share it with others. It's impossible. That doesn't work. So if you're not sharing this grace with others authentically and sincerely in your life, the real problem is that you haven't understood God's grace in your own life. You know, the quarters, they haven't dropped down all the way. You have to shake the machine a little bit harder. Maybe we have to kick the machine till finally the quarters drop. So if we really understand this grace of God in our own lives, it breaks down this wall of apathy. We start having concern for the people in our lives, and we start recognizing the good works that God has prepared for us and begin to walk in them. How can you enjoy salvation without aching to share it with others? That does not make sense. I was just thinking of, when I think about Texas, I think about barbecue, right? And I love barbecue. I'm a barbecue aficionado, right? I go around, travel around the U.S., looking for good barbecue. And I've been to a lot of different places. And in Chicago, we really don't have a lot of good barbecue. It's a lot of imitation. And I've been to St. Louis, where they have really amazing ribs. And I've been to Kansas City, where they have even better ribs, okay? The best ribs in the world are in Kansas City, bar none. You know, I had a beef rib there, right? It's like the Flintstones, you know? It's like this big. and just falls off the bone, melts in your mouth. I remember eating that, and my world was changed, you know? Instantly, I became a Kansas City barbecue evangelist. Seriously, I just could not stop talking about it. I was visiting a friend in Kansas City, and we went to this one place called Jack Stacks. That's my favorite place. That's his favorite place. He says, you got to go to this place. There's other places you can go to, but this is the place you got to go, right? And he ordered the rib combo, right? And it came out, and I took that bite. I said, oh, my gosh, I'm a believer, right? I'm a believer. And I was so excited. I came back the next day. We came back again and again. I was only there for like 3-4 days. We came back like 3 days. And I had as much barbecue. And I was like taking pictures, you know. I was sending it to my wife. I'm like, oh, my gosh. You know, honey, you got to see this, you know. I actually bought the rub that they use for their ribs. I actually bought that rub as a gift to myself. And I brought it back home with me, and I use it on everything, you know? Just give me a slice of bread. I'll put the rub on it. I mean, it's so good. Best ribs I've ever had, you know? How can you enjoy something and not share it with others? It's actually impossible to do. Part of the enjoyment of the ribs, actually, is to be able to see that joy in others. Isn't that true? It's incomplete. My enjoyment of whatever is good is incomplete unless I'm able to share it with others. You know, it would be very, very hard for me to go to that restaurant to enjoy that plate of ribs and not share with anybody. You know, what would it be like if I just went there by myself and ate my ribs, had an amazing time, I didn't take any pictures of it, and then I went home to my wife, and she asked me, you know, how was it? How was your trip? I said, yeah, it's okay. It's okay. That's insincere, right? And also, my enjoyment is incomplete. It's impossible to be able to fully enjoy something without sharing it with others. And that's the point here. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus by the grace of God to share it for good works. Now, that's more than sharing, but it's not less than that. It's to share about your faith. If you want to be authentic in your life, you want to be real, how can you enjoy the grace of God and not be able to look upon your friends and to see them enjoy it as well? Now, I realize they have some questions or they have doubts, so we got to work through that. But how can there not be an ache in your own heart to see them want to experience it? You know, that's what basically I wanted to buy that rub, you know, because I wanted to bring that thing home. I wanted my wife to get a little taste of it. I wanted to be able to share my experience with others. And that's the same with us. When we begin to understand the grace of God, it begins to ripple out. That's just natural. It's inauthentic, insincere. It's hypocritical if that doesn't happen. And so I ask us this morning, have you understood the grace of God in your own life? This is the logic of God's grace, right? When you understand the logic of God's grace, that you are saved, not because of your own works, but purely by the grace of God, it begins to naturally flow into your relationships with people. You start becoming more vulnerable about your faith. You start opening up more. You start speaking more like a real person. You can even be honest about your struggles and how God is changing you and meeting you even in the struggles that you have. And you start engaging with people as real people, people made in the image of God, not just as Christians and pre-Christians, not just as churchgoers and non-churchgoers, but as people made in God's image that he desperately loves. He loves so much that he's willing to take our place. And he's willing to take the consequences of our own sin upon his life so that you could be in a relationship with him. Not because of your own works, but because this is his gift to you. Not a result of anything you've done, so that no one can boast. It is the gift of God. Amen. Let's pray together.